So, one last thing about this business of aren't the Gospels accurate, mustn't they be accurate history? Often one hears that if the events of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus were not pretty much as they're recorded in the Gospels, well then surely hostile eyewitnesses would have let us know this. If these things were pious frauds and deceptions, surely, and no matter how well intended, surely enemies of the Christian movement, or just say objective people that didn't happen to be part of it, would have clamped the lid on this, right? Surely they'd have said, hold on, you know, this, or if they were distorting what Jesus said, wouldn't the disciples of Jesus have said, wait a second, I don't remember him saying that. You do have this kind of thing today, for instance, in the movement of the Lubavitcher Hasidim, right, where Menachem Mendel Schneerson, great holy man, venerated, expected to be the Messiah, kicks the bucket, and so most of his followers decide, well, he is the Messiah, he was the Messiah, he'll return as the Messiah, and then some of his followers are saying, oh, wait a second, I don't remember him saying that, where do you get that? Like, wouldn't you have had that in the case of Jesus? Well, you might have, but it wouldn't make any difference. I mean, suppose that there were people around and said, look, I saw these guys steal the body, or, look, I know Jesus was buried in a common grave along with a bunch of other criminals, and the disciples couldn't know where he was buried. Would anyone have listened to that? Well, nobody whose material would have gotten into the Gospels. You just have to understand how people's minds work. I was out at Berkeley once years ago, I think it was 79, and anybody remember Guru Maharaj Ji? This is probably way before the time most of you were around. A couple of old, yeah, the Satguru, who was real big for making spiritual pronouncements and eating Baskin Robbins ice cream. This kid was not exactly an ascetic, the portly Messiah, and he was supposed to be a divine incarnation and a harmless character, I'm sure. But in 1973, he had this big thing called Millennium 73 in the Astrodome, I believe it was, and this is going to be the age of Aquarius or whatever. Well, nothing happened, of course. Well, that didn't disillusion people. Well, you'd kind of think it would, but there was the will to believe. Well, a year or so later, the Satguru's mom kicked him off the throne of the universe because he had married some bimbo secretary, and she said that wasn't the right thing for the Satguru, the perfect guru, to do. So she kicked him out and put his brother on the throne. And this guy had all the charm of an accountant. Forgive me, I know all of you are studying to be accountants, but I mean, not exactly Mr. Charisma. It's sort of like saying Al Gore as the Messiah, you know. I haven't decided who I'm going to vote for, but I'm sure going to cut my hand off before voting for that guy. Whether him or George Bush, as I like to call him, I'm not sure, but probably somebody else. Anyhow, the thing was, this guy's messianic career seemingly had come to a screeching halt. But 79, just a few years after this happened, I was out at Berkeley and saw a table up with all the whole row of tables of student groups, and here was one for the Divine Light Mission with the leering posters of Guru Maharaji, and I said, well, friend of mine, what happened? I thought this guy was gone. Wasn't he dismissed? What do they make of that? And he said, they just don't admit it ever happened. Well, it's one way of dealing with it. The Rastafarians, they believed Haile Selassie was the Messiah. They expect him to lead them to freedom, etc. One little problem, he's dead. Well, not a problem, actually. On 60 Minutes once, I think they were interviewing these Rastas, and said, well, doesn't this kind of put a crimp in your plans? And they said, oh, he's not dead. It's just a Western media hoax. Jim Baker, enough said, right, this guy who the PTL club scandal, in the thick of that, there were these people that wanted him to come back and take over the ministry again, hallelujah, they just hadn't gotten built enough. Well, if you want to believe something, nothing will pry it out of the cold, dead fingers of your mind. Right? It's just naive. Now, I'm not trying to say there was some sort of a big scandal or anything. I'm just trying to say that the will to believe has little to do with the possibility of one's beliefs being confirmed or debunked. You just cannot say that if it weren't really so, as the Gospels have. Do you say the same thing about the documents about the Buddha? You know, same sort of deal. That people would have come forward and popped the balloon and we would never have heard of it. If that's what you think, you're kidding yourself. So with all of that as prologue, the point is it's ground clearing. And the point is to say there really is no good reason to simply take these ancient narratives at face value, especially since in the teachings, the stuff that is not miraculous, right? Let's forget about the events for the moment. The teachings ascribed to Jesus frequently contradict one another. Now, right off the bat, you got a problem saying, oh, yes, here are simple reports of what Jesus said. Well, that can't quite be true, right? Did Jesus say that the kingdom of God, the end of the present age, was going to happen after a whole agenda of signs and apocalyptic disasters, and that once you had gotten through enough of them, you could know that this was the next thing on the calendar? Well, he does say that in Mark 13. Or does he say, as in Luke, I believe it's 17, that the kingdom of God is not coming heralded by observable signs? Indeed, it is already within you, or among you, or whatever. It's hard to know how to translate it. Or does he say, as he does in John, that the kingdom of God is not going to happen in terms of an external observation at all? When one of the puzzled disciples says, Lord, how is it that the whole world will not see you? And he explains, well, what did he say? Did Jesus talk all about the kingdom of his heavenly Father, as in Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Or did he hardly mention him and talk about the Son of God and how one must believe that he is the Son of God or perish, as he does in the Gospel of John? If they're all simply random selections of what Jesus said, you wouldn't have differences like that. How about fasting? Obviously not my favorite subject. What did Jesus say about that? Well, according to one passage, let's put it this way, according to half of one passage in Mark, he says, we don't fast anymore. The preparation is over. The reality has come. The kingdom of God. We're not like what we're doing right now in Lent, right? Supposedly fasting and such to ask a friend of mine what he was giving up for Lent once. In fact, you know this guy if you watch ESPN, Bob Lee, or as he called himself at the time, Bob Lay. I don't think it's too much of a guess as to why he changed that, but old Bob Lee said, I asked him, what you giving up for Lent, Bob? He said, going to church. Well, it's not quite what they had in mind, but you're supposed to give up stuff to prepare for the coming of Christ. Well, yeah, that's what they were doing, to prepare for the coming of the kingdom. He said, hey, it's here, we're not preparing for what's here. We don't fast anymore. That's over. But then according to the other half of the same passage, he says, oh, on the other hand, they can't fast while I am here. When I'm taken away, they'll start fasting again. It'll be business as usual. You can't have both. That they contradict one another. But then there's a third one over in the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. When you fast, just don't be like the hypocrites. Well, wait a second. Which is it? We're not doing it anymore? Or we have a special dispensation for not doing it at the moment, but don't worry, we will? Or, oh, sure we do. You know, what did he say? There's a problem there, and all of them are sort of wise sayings. None of the stuff is stupid or vicious. You know, nothing is anything you'd really want to get rid of. But which did he say? You have to suspect in a case like that, and there are many, that we don't know what he said, that people in debate in the early church figured that the way to win their point was to say that Jesus had propounded their view. And they might have thought he did. Didn't Jesus say so and so? Sure he did. It's very much like preachers even say today, it ain't in the Bible, but it ought to be. Well, you know, the next sermon, it's going to be, it is in the Bible, just don't ask where. Maybe in the book of Hezekiah, which doesn't exist. But it's easy to imagine this kind of thing happens today in the heat of biblical battle. You see, there are problems with this. It's not as straightforward as people think. But the 64,000 denarii question that comes up is, what about the miracles? Because there you're dealing with the whole thing for some people. The feeding of the multitude, the raising of the dead, etc. And, of course, the resurrection of Jesus himself and the ascension. Well, what do historians make of this? If you've read any of the book I wrote, or that article, The Incredible Shrinking Son of Man, it's clear that I don't think you can take any of the miracle stuff, with one apparent exception I'll tell you about in a second. I don't think you can take that as historically likely at all. Now, why not? I debated a guy recently, a theology professor from Bethel Seminary in Minnesota, whose whole approach was that skeptics and heathen like me, though I'm only a skeptic of recent vintage, I'm a turncoat skeptic. I used to be the president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship chapter on this campus years ago. He said skeptics like this just assume, to begin with, that miracles can't happen. They have naturalistic, philosophical presuppositions.